اللهم جعلت من المسيح بلانا جل شلاك تكشل المدام لنا فاسمه يشي بروبين ما جاي سي كشن شايتنا فبو متكالا شي بريد كلا شي واسلي غور بقت لنا هري كشن هري كشن 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 هري 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 راما هري راما 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 هري هري اوكي 16.4 verse. Dambo darpo abhimanascha krodha aryusham evacha ajnanam cha bhi jhatasya partha sampadam asurim. Pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness and ignorance. These qualities belong to those of demoniac nature, O son of Pita. In this verse, the royal road to hell is described. The demoniac want to make a show of religion and advancement in spiritual science. Although they do not follow the principles, they are always arrogant or proud in possessing some type of education or so much wealth. They desire to be worshipped by others and demand respectability, although they do not command respect. Over trifles, they become very angry and speak harshly, not gently. They do not know what should be done and what should not be done. They do everything whimsically according to their own desire, and they do not recognize any authority. These demoniac qualities are taken by them from the beginning of their bodies in the wombs of their mothers, and as they grow, they manifest all these inauspicious qualities. Okay, any comment or question? Yeah, so actually, you know, in our previous classes, we had discussed that how those are in the mode of ignorance. They have almost nil free will. Those are in the mode of passion. They have, somewhat free will. And those are in the mode of goodness. They have maximum free will. So this is the symptom of someone who has been demoniac. Demoniac people, it is very difficult to get them out of the cycle of birth that only disease. And technically, they have free will, but more or less, they are dictated by their previous impressions. So it is very difficult to get out of that qualities and modes of ignorance. But a person in the mode of goodness, you know, because he has knowledge, wisdom, so that's why it is actually easier for him to get out and to proceed towards liberation or going back to world. Okay, next verse. Yeah, Shri Kumar Prabhu and Mataji.
Text 5. Devi Sampat Vimokshaya Nivandaya Suramata Masucho Sampadam Devim Adhijatu Si Pandava. Translation. The transcendent qualities are conducive to liberation, whereas the demoniac qualities make for bondage. Do not worry, O son of Pandu, for you are born with the divine quality. Purport. Lord Krishna encouraged Arjuna by telling him that he was not born with demoniac qualities. His involvement in the fight was not demoniac because he was considering the pros and cons. He was considering whether respectable persons such as Bhishma and Drona should be killed or not. He was not acting under the influence of anger, false prestige or harshness. Therefore, he was not of the quality of the demons. For a Kshatriya, a military man, shooting arrows at the enemy is considered transcendental, and refraining from such a duty is demoniac. Therefore, there was no cause for Arjuna to lament. Anyone who performs the regulative principles of the three different orders of the different orders of life is transcendentally situated. Hare Krishna.
Okay, any question? Next verse.
Next six. Dao Bhuta Sarva Loke Smin Daiva Asura Ivan Cha Daivo Vistarasa Prakta Asuran Pata Ne Snow. Translation, O son of the heart, in this world, there are two kinds of created beings, One is called the divine and the other demonic. I have already explained to you at length the divine quality. Now hear from me of the demonic purpose. Lord Krishna, having assured Arjuna that he was born with the divine qualities, now decided the demonic way. The conditioned living entities are divided into two classes in this world. Those who are born with divine qualities follow regulative life, that is to say, they abide by the instructions and by the authorities. One should perform duties in the life of authoritative structure. This mentality is called divine. One who does not follow the regulative principles as they are laid down in the scriptures and who acts according to his whim is called demonic or asuric. There is no other criterion but obedience to the regulative principles of scriptures. It is mentioned in Vedic literature that both the and the demons are born of the Prajapati. The only difference is that one class obeys the Vedic injunctions and the other does not. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay. So the Lord already explained the divine qualities in the first verse from 1 to 3 verse of 16th chapter, which we covered in the last class. Everyone remembers? Okay,
yes,
next. Next, yeah, Ujjala Madhuri.
Hey, Sir Prabhu. Shloka number. Pravrittim cha nivrittim cha jana na vidura suraha na saucham na pi cha charo na satyam teshu vidyate. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. Purport. In every civilized human society, there is some set of scriptural rules and regulations which are followed from the beginning, especially among the Aryans, those who adopt the Vedic civilization and who are known as the most advanced civilized people. Those who do not follow the scriptural injunctions are supposed to be demons. Therefore, it is stated here that the demons do not know the scriptural rules, nor do they have any inclination to follow them. Most of them do not know them, and even some of them know they do not have the tendency to follow them. They have no faith, nor are they willing to act in terms of the Vedic injunctions. The demons are not clean, either externally or internally. One should always be careful to keep his body clean by bathing, brushing teeth, shaving, changing clothes, etc. As far as internal cleanliness is concerned, one should always remember the holy names of God and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The demons neither like nor follow all these rules for external and internal cleanliness. As for behavior, there are many rules and regulations guiding human behavior, such as the Manusamhita, which is the law of the human race. Even up to today, those who are Hindu follow the Manusamhita. Laws of inheritance and other legalities are derived from this book. Now in the Manusamhita, it is clearly stated that a woman should not be given freedom. That does not mean that women are to be kept as slaves, but they are like children. Children are not given freedom, but that does not mean that they are kept as slaves. The demons have now neglected such injunctions and they think that women should be given as much as freedom as men. However, this has not improved the social condition of the world. Actually, women should be given protection at every stage of life. She should be given protection by the father in her younger days, by the husband in her youth, and by the grown-up sons in her old age. This is proper social behavior according to the Manusamhita. But modern education has artificially devised a puffed-up concept of womanly life, and therefore marriage is practically now an imagination in human society. It is the main condition of women very good now. The demons therefore do not accept any instruction which is good for society, and because they do not follow the experience of great sages and the rules and regulations given by the sages, the social condition of the demoniac people is really miserable. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, so this is an interesting purport. Okay, now let us try to understand which category do we fall into. Okay. So Prabhupada is actually, Krishna is mentioning that they do not know what is to be done, what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior. Okay. So now Prabhupada in the purport is mentioning that It is stated that the demons do not know the scripture rules, nor do they have any inclination to follow them. Most of them do not know them, and even if they know, they do not have tendency to follow them. Okay. So now, do all of us fall in this category? The demons are not clean, either externally or internally. Did we earlier or you know, like, so did we fall into this category earlier?
Before, yes, we don't know what exactly is to be done. Before, yes, we don't know what exactly to be followed and what not. I mean, some people we might follow our elders and other things and all
that. No. See, exactly. Even if we, see, the problem is that even if we knew, but still we did not follow it. Like Prabhupada says that even if some of them know, they have not the tendency to follow them. So isn't it true for ourselves also? I think each and every devotee would probably agree that there is a particular time when we got realization that we have to search for the absolute truth now. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. That did not happen in the earlier duration. So technically, actually, we are all in the category of demons only. And so now, even after coming to Krishna consciousness, after spending 10 years, 12 years, 15, 20 years or more, do you think we are demons or devotees? No one is answering. I thought probably every devotee is humble enough to say that still we are demons. But the silence is probably proving that maybe some of the devotees are devotees.
We are demons.
Huh?
I am a demon, I'm sure.
So, but I don't know if others are also agreeing to this point. Probably others have become Madhyamadhikaris or Uttamadhikaris.
We are demons, no doubt about it.
Okay, and so, what is the reason you think you are demon? So obviously we know that devotee is humble, but you know, there is a concept of honesty also. And honesty and humility, there is a lot of difference actually. Okay, so being honest from this perspective, can anyone say that they have become devotees? See, I will read the same thing again, even for devotees. That demons do not know the scripture rules, nor do they have an inclination to follow them. Now, after becoming devotees, our tendency is that even if we know the scriptures, but we only take a part of the scripture and try to implement that, whatever we like. Okay? Now, second thing is, the demons are not clean, either externally or internally. Now, externally, okay, some of us are following certain regulations. Internally also, we are doing something. But, is that sufficient? Maybe not. And, so who is going to decide how much cleansed you have become? Internally or externally. Who is going to decide that? So one may do any, perform any devotional activity. But how do we know, how does one know that they have been cleansed of their material desires or anarthas? See, it is very easy to say that, you know, we are doing this, we are doing that, that this much, that much, quantity-wise we are doing. But then, quality-wise, if you see, you know, is there any transformation? See, in the material world, what we used to do, we used to compare. Okay, and after coming to spiritual life, the same thing we are doing. Comparison. Or maybe, you know, we are showing off to other devotees that, oh, okay, I'm, you know, chanting this many rounds. or you know, I'm doing this much service, or I've contributed this much donation, you know, or you know, I got so much recognition from the Lord. So all these tendencies, they are demonic tendencies only. That is the reason, you know, all the great Vaishnavas, they say that actually we are trying to become devotees. We have not even reached the level of a devotee. No, we can't be called as a devotee. Obviously, we know, we understand there are three categories of devotees. So we think that, okay, honestly we think that, or we feel that we are in the Kanishta level. Kanishta also has further categories of devotion. Right? But all these demonic tendencies we also have. And it takes a lot of time to get cleansed from them. Because these are anarthas, basically. And these anarthas, they continue, they just transform from material association to spiritual association. There's nothing new about it. Right? So, yeah, so the real transformation begins when one becomes humble servant of the Guru and they really sincerely follow the instructions of the Guru. Then the transformation actually and the surrender starts. Otherwise, we are very far from that objective. Because the goal of, see, we want to love Krishna, everyone knows that. But what is the meaning of love? Love means that whatever Krishna wants, that we are supposed to do. And because we don't know Krishna, what is his desire for us, so we understand the desire from the spiritual master. And that is, so that means that we have to surrender to the spiritual master. Right? So, yeah, it is very, very difficult to actually know and understand how much we are cleansed and how much demoniac mentality we also have as a devotee. So as we discussed in the last class also, that tendency to commit sin, externally you might not commit any sin, but if you enjoy separately from Krishna, then we are committing sin that we discussed last time, right? So committing sin is actually the nature of a demoniac person. And that is the reason the most important process in bhakti is to get rid of this sinful mentality and this desire of lording it over material nature. And that can only happen when we take shelter of a guru. Without that, it is not possible. Okay. So any devotee has any comments about this? Anyone thinks that after discussing, anyone thinks that they are devotees? Or everyone is convinced that they are like, they also have demonic qualities in them? I think everyone agrees probably. No comments? No question? Okay. Regarding the second part. So I just posted one letter of Prabhupada today. Important letter, you know, that I don't know how many of you have read it. In that letter, Prabhupada did mention about, someone asked a question about, can women also give class? So women devotees. So Prabhupada, so who has read that letter? Anyone has read?
Yes, true.
Okay, Ujjala Mafi has read. Any other devotees have read?
No, probably we didn't read yet.
Okay. And Chintayani Madhavi, Shri Kumar Prabhu, Angel Madhavi, Sudhani Madhavi, Swati Madhavi, everyone?
Yes, Prabhuji.
I haven't read it.
Okay. So, Can someone tell me what is the answer Prabhupada gives?
On spiritual platform, there is no gradation like that. Woman is this or lower or up or something like that.
Yeah, on spiritual platform. But he also, you know, at the end he also added something very interesting. What did he say? Anyone?
What exactly asked Prabhu?
At the end, Prabhupada mentioned something interesting. I mean, did anyone observe that?
That the woman is less intelligent.
No, not that. That is not the end. We need more pictures and before that.
The man should be given the first person.
Yes. That is a very, you know, interesting comment. You know, Prabhupada said that, you know, the woman can give class if the woman has knowledge, because whoever has knowledge can give the class. Okay, that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction is. Whoever has knowledge, whoever knows the science of Krishna, is fit to become a guru. Okay, so any guru can give knowledge, and the role of a guru is to give knowledge, basically, right? So now, so here Prabhupada writes at the end that obviously initially, you know, he is making very clear that spiritually, that, you know, like everyone is equal because we are the spirit soul. But as far as we are connected to the material body, this discrimination has to be followed, okay, as much as possible. And according to time and circumstance, we adjust that principle. So basically what he meant is that if a man is more knowledgeable than a woman, and if he's available, then he should be given first preference, and the woman should be given, you know, second preference. Okay, but at the same time, at the end, you know, he writes that because ours is a preaching movement, we need a lot of preachers, and so we want to give opportunity to everyone. Right? So you know, so intelligently, Prabhupada has written so many, you know, like. So, in the beginning, he said woman is less intelligent. And then he says, well, you know, woman can give class because they are equal in terms of spiritual designation. But then Prabhupada says that women are less intelligent. Okay, and then the third point he says that when a man is available, he should be given preference. Okay, and at the end he says that, you know, we want so many teachers, so women should give. Right? So you see how Acharya is actually making important points. There's three, four important points in one single letter, and three, four very striking points. He wants to convey the truth, and he's conveying in these four important points. Okay, so he wants to make sure that not that women, even though if they are devotees, they should not feel that they are on the spiritual platform. Okay, so they should remember sometimes that, you know, because they are attached to the material body, as long as they'll be attached to the material body, they have to remember one principle, that women are less intelligent. Okay, that is an intention of Shastra. So one cannot avoid that. One cannot argue with that. Okay. But at the same time, not to discourage them, Prabhupada is saying that because women are also equal, so they can give that knowledge. So that is the reason you see in India, especially in India, I don't know how many devotees have observed this, but women are not allowed to give classes in India. And they are also not allowed to do deity worship or take the service of pujari in the temple, right? I think this is consistent in India everywhere. Wherever you have seen, gone to different temples, you must have noticed that women are not speaking the Bhagavatam. And in the pujari service also, they are not giving, they are not rendering service as a deity, as a pujari. Right? Is this clear? I think everyone must have seen this. Or like some devotees have seen in India, they have seen women speaker or, you know. See, I will tell you one thing. I have seen that, you know, in Radha Rasbir temple, Jhu, even the Prabhupada disciples also come. I have never seen any women speaking from the Vyasasan. Okay, even the Prabhupada disciples are coming. They are also not allowed in India. Now, obviously, maybe in certain places in India, maybe there might be an exception. When Radha Gopinath temple, Radhanath Maharaj has made a big Vyasasan. So Vyasasan, generally you think of one person, but Maharaj has made it for multiple person. Now, obviously, that multiple Vyasasan, Matajis did not sit there, generally, you know, if they are not with their husband. They will sit along with their husband, you know, if that proper arrangement is made. Otherwise, they will sit somewhere else, you know. But, you know, they are allowed to speak, you know, in Radha Gopinath temple. Okay. But it is not, you know, they are not the main speakers. So I have not heard, or I have not, like, till now, maybe in the last 9 years, where, you know, where I have been connected with Gopinath temple, I don't remember if you know, any female Mataji gave class, Bhagavatam class. I don't recollect that.
We have in Vaigai.
So, there are Matajis.
She gives, we have in Vaisak Nitai Sevini Mataji. She gives in Telugu.
Where you have?
Famous. Vaisak, ISKCON Vaisak.
ISKCON?
Vaisak, Vishakhapatnam. Vaisak, in Andhra.
Vishakhapatnam.
Vishakhapatnam. Okay. Okay. So, there they are what?
She gives. Yeah, I mean, you said no preachers, like, so she gives wonderful lectures in Telugu and, I mean, they are really nectarian.
In Vishakhapatnam Center?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so how many Matajis are there?
No, she is the one, she is the temple president's wife and she takes classes.
So, you mean the Bhagavatam class and all?
Yeah, Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, everything.
Yeah, okay. So, what about, there are no Prabhujis?
Yeah, there are available. Temple person, the Prabhuji is also there. But he'll be like in administrative activities and all. He also gives classes, but Mataji also gives. Really, she is inspirational, like so many, like, get certified.
Yeah, yeah, I think Nitai is Sevini Mataji, you know?
Correct.
Ha, so yeah, I think YouTube, many videos are there. She gives a lot of classes. Yeah. I mean, maybe certain exceptional cases are there, you know, in India also. But in general, you know, overall what I've observed, there is whichever temple I've gone, Delhi temple, Ahmedabad temple, or Baroda temple. Baroda temple is, you know, managed by Bhakti Vikas Maharaj. So he's like, you know, very strict. And then here also in Jhu temple, Radha Gopinath, you know, generally they will, like, in certain occasions they will ask Prabhupada disciples to speak. But Bhagavatam class, you know, I don't think, like, any Matajis are giving. And one more thing is that, yeah, on Saturday they have this Chaitra festival, that is, I think, once in a month. That time, and this Chaitra festival is only for Matajis. Okay, it is only for Mataji. That's the reason Matajis will give the class. So this concept of Radha Gopinath temple is also like applicable whichever is an extension of that temple, like, you know, Nasik temple or Nigiri temple, or, you know, maybe other temples also in India. But on a regular basis, Prabhujis are the ones who are, you know, giving more classes. So I don't know about Vishakhapatnam case, you know. Okay, maybe she might be a preacher, but generally, as you know, Prabhupada mentioned that Prabhudis are given preference over Matharis. That is what, you know, the standard that, like, in India at least it is set. Now in the West, actually there is no such standard. You know, the Pujaris are actually Matharis also, and they also give classes. So yeah, so this is something, you know, which we observe. Any other deity, they know if, you know, Mithun Rahu in Ahmedabad temple also, probably they are following this rule.
As far as I know, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. Chintamani Madhuri, have you heard something? You know, like.
I don't know that. But Narayani Mataji gives classes.
She's giving classes in her house. But in the temple, it's a different thing. So I don't know if she's giving classes in the temple also, like Bhagavatam class and like other regular classes.
I don't know that.
Yeah.
In Mayapur,
I mean, yeah, definitely, you know.
In Mayapur, we have seen Prabhuji. Mataji is giving classes.
No, like, are you sure? Like in the main temple hall?
Yeah, main temple hall, Bhagavatam, one of our KKD devotee, Padma Sundari Mataji, once she gave.
She has given, yeah.
And but it might be rare. I have, like, you know, many times, like, even I have visited Mayapur.
Not usual.
And every day there has to be, huh?
It is not every day this thing, but yes, they are also given an opportunity.
Yeah, they are given. See, now Mayapur case, no, see, I will tell you, Mayapur, although obviously it's a part of India only, you know, but Mayapur is actually, it is many, many foreign devotees are also staying there. So that way, it's a mixed culture in Mayapur. See, in Vrindavan also there are foreign devotees, but nice compared to Mayapur. Okay, now I think in Vrindavan temple also only Prabhuji are giving. I have not heard any Mataji's give. Class. Right? Bombay temple, Vrindavan temple, you see mostly Prabhujis are only giving. Bombay temple, not a single time I have seen any Mataji sitting on the Vyasadhan giving class. They might be giving seminar at the temple, that's a different thing. But I don't think or I don't remember if they have ever invited any Prabhupada disciple also, Mataji, to speak on the Vyasadhan in the Bhagavatam class. So, yeah, so certain adjustments and exceptional cases might be there. But, see, even if you talk about Nithai Seveni Mataji or whichever Mataji in Mayapur, there are, I know, and I think everyone knows that there are many Matajis who are wonderful devotees, wonderful preachers also, but they don't give class. Okay. So, yeah, but some Matajis, you know, they are, obviously, they have that inclination to share Krishna consciousness, and that's why, you know, they are given the opportunity. So
yes,
they are there.
Like that, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, sometimes some Matajis who are wonderful speakers, but they are not given a chance. On the other hand, they put out some Prabhuji who can't speak at all.
So that is the reason. So you see, the answer is given in Prabhupada's purport and in the letter that Prabhupada wrote. So what do you, like? Why do you think this is the thing? You know, why they are not given? Anyone knows? So it's a logic. I mean, it's a simple logic. There is not anything esoteric about it, you know, but just plain simple logic. And Prabhupada is answering right in the purport, basically. Why? What is the, you know, reason? Now, what do you understand after going through Prabhupada's purport?
that they should not be given much freedom.
Yeah, exactly. They should not. They should be, you know, they should be protected. Basically, that is the point. So, what does it mean? That women are more prone to exploitation than men, right? Because women are physically, they are weak. In terms of protection, they are weak. That's the reason it is the duty of the man to protect the woman. So a father, a son, or a husband, they are supposed to protect. But men, physically, because they are strong or they are capable, you can say like that. So that is the and so it is always that, you know, the men is kind of, so see, the point of Prabhupada was very simple, that a woman can get pregnant, okay, and the person can leave the woman and go away. So what will the woman do? Prabhupada said very, very clearly, you know, this is a natural system created by God, that a man does not get pregnant. A man is physically more capable than the woman. It's a natural system which is created by the Lord. So Prabhupada has to speak very honestly also. So he cannot just compromise on certain things that the Shastra is mentioning very clearly. So Prabhupada does make things very clear. At the same time, he wants to make sure that as devotees, there is no discrimination also at the same time. Then Prabhupada was constantly asked in the West that how do you say or how do you think that woman is inferior to men or less intelligent or whatever. Prabhupada just gave this one example that who is getting pregnant? A man will go away, right? The woman has to suffer. So it's quite simple. So basically that means that a woman can be exploited. Okay? So see, what if a woman is not protected? If the woman is very, you know, if she is having equal freedom as men to mix and all, then she will be exploited. And then another thing is that generally, yeah.
Prabhuji, I had a point. Okay, fine. Mm. If the woman is capable and we don't, okay, she's not given a chance because it's written in Mani Pandita. But on the other hand, ISKCON itself wants to think about that he becomes a president of the United States.
See, it is, because, see, once again, no. Women, see, it is not that women are not given chance. Since Ujjwala Mataji and Sudhamani Mataji, they quoted some examples. And in the West, if you go, there are very regular speakers of Bhagavatam, you know, in the women category. What the point is that in India especially, this is a tradition. Okay, and they want to reserve the tradition because what will happen, other Vaishnava Sampradayas will criticize or Hindu followers or, you know, the caste Brahmanas, the Smartha Brahmanas, they will criticize ISKCON. And so they will all become, you know, mad. So that's the reason certain things should be followed in India.
Shri Bolat Ahat, Tyanni Apla Call, Hold Var Thevla Ahi.
Yeah, Haribol. Yeah. So did you get this point, Madhuri? You know, it is generally restricted in India.
Now, this is in India only, I think. Outside, they did. I think outside, but even Pujaris are Mataji. I think in Japan, the Mataji, Japanese and Russian Matajis are doing Pujaris.
Yeah. Yeah, because, as you know, as Prabhupada also says, he concludes this in the end, saying that the more we want to preach, the more we want devotees to preach. Okay? So, if, you know, if there are no, now you are talking about Japan, you are talking about different countries outside India, first of all, how many devotees are there? So, whoever devotee is made, those devotees are encouraged to give class, they are supposed to take up services, otherwise who will do the service? So, in order to expand the preaching, certain principles are adjusted.
Yes, sir. Even in London and all those places, they give the women pujaris.
Outside India, most of the places, I think. probably, you know, unless and until it is a Indian dominated temple, then maybe things might be a bit difficult there. But if it is a mixed culture, you know, or you can say that majority of the devotees are non-Indians, then certainly anyone can give class there. So, yeah, so see, it is, so that's the reason I'm telling you, I started with this point, that first of all, a woman or a man, they should feel that they are demoniac. The problem is that, okay, Prabhupada said, you know, if we are equal on spiritual platform, but how many of us are really advanced? Maybe very few, or very few are really dedicated to surrender, you know, the path of surrender to Krishna. So then, you know, if you feel that...
We are aspiring devotees. We are not devotees. We are aspiring.
Correct. Yeah, that is what we discussed. So, so that is the reason this attachment to the body is there. Okay. And as long as the attachment to the body is there, certain laws that are made by material nature, you know, they are going to be there. We cannot ignore that. See, a woman, you know, like the women who are in India or take an Indian birth or Western, generally Western women, see, what is the tendency? They all think that we are equal to the men. Okay? Generally in India, it is, women are quite submissive to the principle that, okay, like I am subservient of my husband or I don't have any problem or, you know, like I don't have an inferiority complex if someone says that I am inferior to my husband. Or I am inferior to my father. Or I am inferior. Generally, they will not have this kind of mentality or attitude. They will accept that. Now, it's a different thing that many women have become modernized with time and they will not accept this principle. Okay? So there are obviously so many Bollywood actors and everyone and they will not accept it. But as Prabhupada made it very clear, what is the difference between them? And this is the difference. That a man can go away, but a woman has to suffer. Okay. At the same time, women are more sentimental and more emotional than men. Everyone will agree on that. So, see, this is our tradition. This is how our culture and tradition has been going on in India due to Vedic culture. So why do you think that you are subservient to the husband? It is because mainly because your ancestors have been following that. And it has been passed down. Now, in the Western countries, this concept is not there because they have no culture. So they are creating their own beliefs, ideas. It is not coming from any spiritual thing, scripture or, you know, any culture. It is. They are creating their own ideas. And when you talk about, you know, if people are atheist, then what they will talk about, they, you know, Darwin's theory means everyone is equal. Why they will, you know, say that, you know, we are inferior? Because when you don't believe in God, then you will say that everyone is equal. Everyone is born equally. Everyone has equal rights. But when a person believes in God, then, you know, he also starts to believe in the national system that, you know, see now, and then obviously we know that the woman can become man in the next life. So technically we should not be worried about this. And it is not just that the men are superior to women, you know, for each and everything. Women are also superior to men. In many areas. Krishna also explains that. Right? So basically, a man has to accept that women are superior to them in certain areas. And that is what, that's how the Lord has created the system. You know, by when you get a material body, you get certain things along with it. Now, why does not one does not say that a woman, you know, if I'm a woman, I'm equal to an animal. Why a woman will not say like that? Why a man does not say that I am equal to an animal? Because they know, they are seeing it very clearly. That animal cannot speak. Animal cannot express. Although they have emotions, they have senses and everything, but they are not able to speak. They are not able to convey that emotions. And obviously, they are breaking, you know, I mean, they are like, you know, animals are basically those who are not following the rules and regulations of a human being. So, That's the reason they are animals. So we know that, okay, there is a discrimination between human being and animals. We accept that. Why can't we accept that there is a difference between a man and a woman also? Okay, we accept that women are superior. So the women should also accept that they are inferior in certain areas. So, you know, in terms of, you know, if someone will feel that they are superior or inferior, then that's an ego thing. The ego should not come in between, you know. Whatever Shastra is saying, that we should accept. Okay, so, and that is the reason one of the most controversial subject or topic in ISKCON has been the concept of woman Diksha Guru. So till now, till date, the GBC does not have any resolution. They have not passed any resolution that they approve women can also become Diksha Gurus. Now, they can give Siksha, but they cannot give Diksha. Okay, so there are now, you know, devotees who are more broad-minded, open-minded, or from the Western culture, they will say that why can't a woman give? So they will support the idea that they should give Diksha also. But those who are coming from a more traditional background or, you know, from Indian culture, they will be reserved. They will be conservative about this fact. Right? So, what it seems, you know, that so basically from Prabhupada, what he says, you know, what and what I understand is that probably I think if it is not required, as Prabhupada mentions here, that, you know, male has to be given preference over the woman. So, that, you know, the same idea is applying here also, that if there are teachers, Prabhujis, who are, you know, male devotees are there, who are preaching in a particular area, in a particular zone, then it's not necessary to have a female Diksha Guru. They can definitely give Siksha. But, I mean, you know, like, it's not necessary that they should be given that, you know, Diksha Guru system. No? And maybe in certain places...
Hare Krishna. Prabhu, we accept whatever you say, but here in this letter it is also told that man should be given first preference when, but if a man can speak better than a woman, that is also there. It did not straight away said that, if a man is present, if man preacher is available, he should be given first preference. It's not written like that. I mean, I humbly accept whatever you say, but specifically to this letter, it's like if he can speak better than a woman, then he should be given a first preference.
Yeah, but if a man has knowledge, you know, about Shastra, so it is not about who is speaking wonderfully. It is mainly about, so who can speak better means who has good knowledge of Shastra, he can deliver the class. Okay, why? See, the simple reason is the woman is supposed to be given protection. The woman should not be exploited. You tell me one thing, Mataji. If a woman starts preaching and if she gets a lot of male people in her association, and...
Prabhu, I'm quoting this letter, I mean, that particular sentence, that he should be given first preference, I mean, when if he is better than a woman, that sentence, it strike me like that's why just I'm telling. Otherwise, I accept whatever. The protection, that whatever the topic, concept, or what, everything I accept truly 100%. Because the society is like that they cannot see women in a proper right mood. So better it to be protected. That's fine.
So what do you think? What is the meaning of speaking better than the woman? What is the meaning of that? What do you think? So you do mean to say that if the woman speaks better than the men, then she should be given preference?
No, that I don't say, because there comes again this concept like, in our tradition, as you said in India, okay, a male person, he should be the preacher and female should be protected.
That is what the point is.
That's what
exactly.
I mean.
So, So we have already mentioned this.
We should use our common sense, that's it.
Yeah, we have already discussed that in outside India, women are giving regular Bhagavatam class. So, where is the problem?
Yes, Prabhu?
See, one thing is that, okay, let's imagine if a Mataji becomes a Diksha Guru. So, are you in favor of that?
No, I never said I'm not in favor of that. I truly respect the tradition and I truly respect Prabhupada's injunctions and everything, 100%. Just it strike me like when I was again reading this letter, no? I mean, first preference it should be given on what basis means like there, that just that part of that sentence.
See, Madhuri, okay, now in which way, you know, the man is better. Now you tell me one thing. In temples, there are so many Matajis. And I think that some Matajis might be really wonderful or better speakers than other Prabhujis. Why still they are not able to, you know, they are not getting this opportunity? If you hear from each and every devotee in the Bhagavatam class, if you go to a big temple, you hear each and every devotee, okay? If you are attending Bhagavatam class, you will immediately recognize that not everyone has that knowledge. There is some, you know, difference, definitely. And you will not be inspired by every one of them. Maybe some male devotees will be more knowledgeable, or they will be, they have in-depth knowledge of Shastra, or they might be able to present in a very convincing way, okay? And if you hear privately some Matajis, you will actually understand that some Matajis are actually better than some Prabhujis in temple. But still, they are not allowed to give class. So, see, how do we, that is the point actually. Now, if a devotee, see, the problem is, how do we know who is a, you know, better, like, speaker? Or who is, or, you know, see, a devotee might be, you know, the problem, see, it is not about presenting things in a technical way. Okay, not giving just presentation on a base of knowledge. It is about, a devotee might have a lot of knowledge. And he can present things, okay, from the Shastra. But what if he is not surrendered to the authorities and Guru? Then no one is going to, you know, invite the person. Whereas a simple devotee might be serving in a temple very nicely and he has pleased the authorities. So for them, even though he might not be knowing so many things, but from his humble realization, he will also tell, and that will have a lot of effect on the audience. It's not necessary that, you know, a speaker has to have great knowledge of Shastra. Obviously, he should know the basic fundamental things that anyone, you know, if they question the devotee, they should be able to answer. Okay. Or if they don't know the answer, they should say humbly, I admit that they are not, you know, knowing. But this is the main question that a devotee might, now for example, certain devotees, you know, they are doing great services. But not everyone is on the, you know, same platform as knowledge. You know, in terms of attaining Shastric knowledge. So then, why they are given the opportunities to speak? Now, like I know in the Adagobinda temple, there are so many brahmacharis. Some brahmacharis are from IIT. If you hear them, they speak very simple philosophy. Not everyone is like Gaurang Prabhu. Okay, there are many IITians. Not everyone is like Gaurang Prabhu. Not everyone is like Gaur Gopal Prabhu. But why do they speak? And why it has effect? It's quite simple. Because their life itself is an example. So whatever they are saying, it will have effect. So preaching does not necessarily mean only knowledge or better speaker. Okay, it also means how a devotee is dedicated to their spiritual masters. How much they are, what sacrifice they are making for Prabhupada. Now, okay, I will give one more example. When I invited Hariswari Prabhu, you know, who is personal servant of Prabhupada, you know, I will tell you one thing. In spite of his seniority of Krishna consciousness since so many, you know, like decades, and in spite of being Prabhupada's servant, when he came and gave class in our in-laws' house, he spoke so simple things. You know, he was, for the devotee also, you know, in the audience, there were only devotees. And you are just speaking about that you are not the body, you are the spirit soul, and you know, Krishna says this in the Bhagavad Gita. Mostly whatever Prabhupada basic things, you know, he was saying that only. And when I asked him Prabhupada, you know, before that, like Prabhupada, what he will be speaking on? And you know, he said very clearly that I will only say what Prabhupada said. You know, so very simple. So does it mean that I should not hear from Harishwari Prabhu? Obviously not. You know, he is the actual real example of the, you know, service dedicated to Prabhupada. Right? So hearing from such devotees will actually purify us. What does Raghunath Maharaj speak in his class? I think any guru, whether it is, you know, Jataraka Maharaj or any guru, like I think most of them, they are speaking basic philosophy. But because they're just so much purity, you know, they have so much purity because of their, you know, life surrendered to Prabhupada. So that itself will speak a lot. There is no other thing required for that. Right? So it is not necessary, like, you know, so is this, like, clear to you, like, you know, does this make sense, Mahari?
So I do accept all the principles. I'm once again reiterating, I do accept. It is preaching is not the academic, I mean, whatever that theoretical knowledge you have and you explain and all those things, no. I do accept all those things, Ru, 100%.
Yeah. So, still you have some doubt?
No, absolutely. I don't have any doubt and I don't have any this thing, nothing to go.
Yeah, okay. So, see, it is basically difficult to, you know, say who is a better speaker. That is the main question, you know. And that is the reason you will see that in India, see, now, obviously, if they start doing discrimination that who is a better speaker from their experience, then that will create some kind of biasness. Okay, then obviously things will deteriorate and it will create a bad example in the temples. So they cannot do that. It's a very, you know, very practical thing, very basic thing, fundamental thing. So definitely the devotees who are committed to serving their authorities, who are following regular principles, they are, you know, connected to Prabhupada very deeply. They are the ones, you know, because they are all, in one sense, they are all pure. So they have the purity, so they can deliver. Okay, so, I mean, like, you know, we can definitely know the difference between Bhanu Maharaj, what he is speaking, and Janivas Prabhu, what he is speaking, and Harishwari Prabhu, you know, we can make out the difference. So, obviously, Bhanu Maharaj lectures are more on technical, Shastric-based, you know, lectures. So, so we don't see the technicality of a particular devotee. We see the surrender of that devotee to Prabhupada. If that is there, then definitely they are, you know, exemplary, and they can inspire us. Okay. Plus, you know, I hope that, you know, everyone can understand this simple concept that, you know, female Diksha Guru, see, please don't think that I am favoring or supporting this idea of a female Diksha Guru, that, you know, a female devotee shouldn't give Diksha. So I am not, like, I am basically neutral, okay? I don't say anything because I know that a woman can preach also, they can become Guru also, and they can become Diksha Guru also, okay? But according to the tradition that is going on, you know, it is better that they, you know, and if male devotees, they are leading, then it is much more preferable than female devotees leading the thing, because for a simple reason, because they might get exploited. You know, like you can just imagine, you know, if a female Diksha Guru, if she starts initiating male devotee disciples, okay, so then, you know, maybe possible it is, you know, it is possible that one of the male disciples can attract it to that female guru, you know, like physically, and maybe, you know, can have negative effects in the future. So, you know, the exploitation, because generally the ratio of women being exploited is more than the ratio of men being exploited. Now, obviously in India we see that generally women are more exploited, okay? It's very rare to hear that a man has been raped, or he has been physically abused, or he has been seduced, right? But a woman is more, in all these cases, a woman is definitely more prone to these things, right, very easily. So that, in that terms, you know, one may say that, okay, it's better to have only male Diksha Guru system rather than a female. Okay, now, in the West also, Prabhupada actually definitely wanted this system, but, you know, because the culture is actually not allowing or they're not accepting this, that's the reason it is, you know, it has been, it's not being implemented in the fullest possible way. And you know, at the same time, you know, it's quite okay because we need teachers there. And so, you know, women are also taking their responsibilities. So, but at least, you know, it is make sure that they are protected. Even though they are taking these responsible positions, you know, they should be protected. Okay, that is the goal. Okay, so any other devotees, do you have any comments or questions on this? Anyone thinks that there is some, you know, kind of conservative thoughts, or anyone has, you know, any doubt on Prabhupada? It is, see, when Prabhupada was discussing these things, when he started saying these things in the West, he was very bold. He was, you know, he was conveying the truth. He was not afraid. To say these things in the West, you know, it's a big, big challenge. It's a major obstacle. I mean, his Krishna consciousness preaching would have been stopped, you know, completely. But because he was repeating Guru Sadhu Sastra, he was empowered by Krishna. And ultimately, obviously, Krishna is the controller. So no one could actually do anything, you know, for like his preaching was just increasing with time. But whenever disciples of Prabhupada, the lady disciples of Prabhupada, they heard these things, so they went to Prabhupada and they wanted to, you know, because obviously, see, it is going to hurt the ego of any human being that they are less intelligent or, you know, they are fallen or like whatever it is. So they went to Prabhupada and then Prabhupada very clearly, you know, clarified, you know, he encouraged them that it is not applicable for you because you are all devotees. So if we are a transcendental environment in India, where everyone is in the culture of accepting female siksha, then definitely, you know, it would have been much easier to implement that female Diksha Guru system. But because from the outside world itself, people will actually criticize ISKCON, that is the reason, you know, we are doing such things. It is not that, you know, we are trying to discriminate between men and women devotee, you know, but it is a simple fact that we have to take care, you know, certain, you know, certain factors we have to take care so that we'll be protected from, people will basically appreciate ISKCON also, you know. So we don't want their criticism unnecessarily. We don't want to invite many people's criticism. Anyways, you know, when the Prabhupada was, he introduced this concept of Diksha, as we know that, you know, he gave Diksha to his foreign disciples. Many objected that time. But Prabhupada went ahead because, you know, it's a much higher principle according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to not to discriminate in terms of, and the Shastra very openly and clearly states, see, Prabhupada, he did not discriminate for that purpose, you know, when he was giving Diksha, because the Shastra is supporting that. But here the Shastra is basically emphasizing more on the protection of the, you know, female devotees, okay, or the ladies. So that's the reason Prabhupada also, he wanted to make sure that this is also understood properly in the right context. Okay, so I think maybe, you know, your silence, I don't know. Anyone has any doubt? Okay, next verse. Sudhamani Madhuri, are you there?
16.8. Asatyam apradishta te jagat ahor anishwaram aparaspara sambhutam kim anyakama haityukam. Translation. They said that this world is unreal with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Purport. The demoni concludes that the world is a phantasmagoria. There is no cause and effect, no controller, no purpose. Everything is unreal. They said that this cosmic manifestation arises due to change, due to chance material actions and reactions. They do not think that the world was created by God for a certain purpose. They have their own theory that the world has come out in its own way and there is no reason to believe that there is a God behind it. For them, there is no difference between spirit and matter. And they do not accept the supreme spirit. Everything is matter only. And the whole cosmos is supposed to be a mass of ignorance. According to them, everything is void. And whatever manifestation exists is due to our ignorance in perception. They take it for granted that all manifestation of diversity is a display of ignorance. Just as in a dream, we may create so many things which actually have no existence. Then when we are awake, we shall see that everything is simply a dream. But factually, although the demons say that life is a dream, they are very expert in enjoying this dream. And so instead of acquiring knowledge, they become more and more implicated in their dream life. They conclude that as a child is simply the result of sexual intercourse between a man and woman, this world is born without any soul. For them, it is only a combination of matter that has produced the living entities, and there is no question of existence of the soul. As many living creatures come out from perspiration and from a dead body, without any cause, the whole living world has come out of the material combination of the cosmic manifestation. Therefore, material nature is the cause of this manifestation and there is no other cause. They do not believe in the words of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Mayate Kshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam. Under my direction, the whole material world is moving. In other words, among the demons, there is no perfect knowledge of creation, of the creation of the world. Every one of them has some particular theory of his own. According to them, one interpretation of the scriptures is as good as another, for they do not believe in a standard understanding of the scriptural injections. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay. So any comment or question? Okay, next. Yeah, Mithil Prabhu and Madhuri.
No
problem. Asmanam.
Can you speak louder, Madhuri?
Material was meant to be destroyed the world. The demonic are engaged in the activities that will lead the world to destruction. The laws.
A little loudly, please, can't hear.
Hello?
Yeah.
Okay.
We can hear, but you are. Can you speak louder or come close to the...
The Lord says here that they are less than... Is it better, Prabhuji, now?
Yeah, much better.
Okay. The materialists who have no concept of God think that they are advancing. But according to Bhagavad Gita, they are unintelligent in the world of all sense. They try to enter this material world to utmost limits and therefore always engage in intervening something for transcategorization. Such materialistic inventions are considered to be advancement of human civilization, but the result is that people grow more and more violent and more cruel, cruel to animals and cruel to other human beings. They have no idea how to behave towards one another. Animal killing is very prominent amongst demoniac people. Such people are considered the enemies of the world because ultimately they will invent or create something which will bring destruction to all. Indirectly, this was anticipated by the invention of the nuclear weapon, of which the whole world is today very proud. At any moment, war may take place, and these atomic weapons may create havoc. Such things are created solely for the destruction of the world, and this is indicated here. Due to godlessness, such weapons are invented in human society. They are not meant for the peace and prosperity of the world. Hare Krishna.
Yeah. Okay, any questions? Next. Yeah, Mithibu. Hare Krishna, are you able to read, Prabhuji?
Okay, let me continue.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yes, Prabhu, I am reading. Kaman ashritya ushpuram dhammamana madhanutaha modaha grihitva sadgraham pravartante shuchirvataha. Taking shelter of insatiable lust and absorbing the conceit of pride and false prestige, the demoniac first illusion are always sworn to a demon, protecting other instrument. The demoniac mentality is this idea. Demons have no satiation for the lust. They will go on increasing and increasing their insatiable desire for material enjoyment. Although they are always full of anxiety on account of accepting non-permanent things, they will continue to engage in seeking out of the engine. They have no knowledge and cannot tell that they are heading the wrong way. Accepting non-permanent things, such demoniac people create their own god, create their own hymn, and chant accordingly. The result is that they become more and more attracted to two things, enjoyment and accumulation of material wealth. The one Arsuchi Vataha, unseen wealth, is very significant in this connection. Such demoniac people are only attracted by one demon. Gambling immediately. Those are their ashuchi, unclean habits. Infinite by pride and false prestige, they create some principles of religion which are not approved by the Vedic religions. Although such demoniac people are most abominable in the world, by artificial means the world creates a false honor for them. Although they are gliding towards hell, they consider themselves very much evolved. Hare Krishna.
Okay, any question? Okay, next. Yeah, okay. I think I have to read 11 to 12. Chintam aperi mayam cha pralayantam pasita kamo pago bhoga parama etavad idi nishchita asha pasha satarbada kama krodha parayana ihante kama bhogartam anya in artha sanchayan. They believe that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. Thus, until the end of life, their anxiety is immeasurable. Bound by a network of hundreds and thousands of desires and absorbed in lust and anger, they secure money by illegal means for sense gratification. The demoniac accept that the enjoyment of the senses is the ultimate goal of life, and this concept they maintain until death. They do not believe in life after death, and they do not believe that one takes on different types of bodies according to one's karma or activities in this world. Their plans for life are never finished, and they go on preparing plan after plan, all of which are never finished. We have personal experience of a person of such demoniac mentality who, even at the point of death, was requesting the physician to prolong his life for 4 years, more because his plans were not yet complete. Such foolish people do not know that a physician cannot prolong life even for a moment. When the notice is there, there is no consideration of the man's desire. The laws of nature do not allow a second beyond what one is destined to enjoy. The demoniac person who has no faith in God or the super soul within himself performs all kinds of sinful activities simply for sense gratification. He does not know that there is witness sitting within his heart. The super soul is observing the activities of the individual soul. As it is stated in the Upanishads, there are two birds sitting in one tree, and one is acting, enjoying, or suffering the fruits of the branches, and the other is witnessing. But one of the demoniac has no knowledge of the scripture, nor has any faith. Therefore, he feels free to do anything for sense enjoyment regardless of the consequences. Okay. Any comment or question? Okay, next. Is Vandana Mataji there? Okay. Chintamani Mataji and Prabhuji.
13 to 15. इदम् अद्य मया लब्धम् इमां प्राप्य मनोरथम् इदम् अस्ति दन्तति मे भविष्यति पुनर्धनम् अशौ मया हता शत्रुः अनित्ये च परमपि ईश्वरोऽहम् अहम् भोगी सिद्धोऽहम् बलवान् सुखी अद्यो विजावनम् अस्मि शून्योऽस्ति सदृशो मया यक्षशेषाज्ञां भोग्यस्य इति अज्ञानविमोहितः. The demonic person thinks, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my senses. See, so much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. He is my enemy, and my other enemies will also be killed. I am the lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man, surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance.
Okay, next.
Next 16. अनेका चित्ता विभ्रांता मोहा जला संवरिता प्रसाकत कमा भोगेशु पतंती नरके सुचाओ. Just oppressed by various anxieties and bound by a network of illusions, they become too strongly attached to sense enjoyment and fall down into hell. Purpose. The demonic man knows no limit to his desire to acquire money. That is unlimited. He thinks only of how much assessment he has just now and seems to engage that stock of wealth further and further. For that reason, he does not hesitate to act in any sinful ways and so deals in the black market for illegal gratification. He is enamored by the position he has already, such as land, family, house, and talent, and is always planning to improve them. He believes in his own strength and he does not know what that whatever he is gaining is due to his past good deeds. He is given an opportunity to accumulate such things, but he has no conception of past causes. He simply thinks that all his master's wealth is due to his own endeavor. A demonic person believes in the strength of his personal worth, not in the law of karma. According to the law of karma, a man takes his birth in a high family or becomes rich or very well educated or very beautiful because of good work in the past. The demonic thinks that all these things are accidental and due to the strength of one's personal ability. They do not sense any arrangement behind all the varieties of people, beauty and education. Anyone who comes into competition with such a demonic person is his enemy. There are many demonic people and each is the enemy to the other. This enmity becomes more and more deep between persons, then between families, then between societies, and at last between nations. Therefore, there is constant strife, war, and enmity all over the world. Each demonic person thinks that he can live at the sacrifice of all others. Generally, a demonic person thinks of himself as the supreme God, and the demonic teacher tells his followers, "Why are you seeking God elsewhere? You are yourself God. Whatever you like, you can do. Don't believe in God. Throw away God. God is dead." They are demonic teaching. Although the demonic person sees others equally rich and influential, or even so, he thinks that no one is richer than he and that no one is more influential than he. As far as promotion to the higher planetary system is concerned, he does not believe in performing yajnas or sacrifices. Demons think they will manufacture their own process of yajna and prepare such machines by which they will be able to reach any higher planet. The best example such a demonic was Ravan. He offered a program to the people by which he prepared a safe case so that anyone could reach the heavenly planets without performing sacrifices such as described in the Vedas. Similarly, in the present age, such demonic men are striving to reach the higher planet system by mechanical arrangements. These are examples of bewilderment. The result is that without their knowledge, they are gliding towards hell. Here the Sanskrit word Mahajala is very significant. Jala means net, like fish caught in the net. They have no way to come out. Hare Krishna.
Hare Lord. Okay. Any question from this?
What are the examples in the present day world?
Huh?
Can you give the examples of demons in the present day world?
So many demons. So, the first example is Prem Rajdas. And then, you know, obviously, so, that is the reason we started in the beginning discussing about the demonic qualities with regards to non-devotees as well as devotees, right? So basically, practically speaking, in the beginning, we were all demons only. And there are many, fortunately, somehow we took up to Krishna consciousness. So we are in the process of like getting rid of the anarchas. And that's how we are more fortunate than others. But there are also demonic qualities in the devotees. And at the same time, you know, the outside world is full of demonic mentality. Whoever is not willing to surrender to Krishna, they are in, even though they might be in the mode of goodness, but as Prabhupada is mentioning here, some will say that you are all God, we all become God. So this is Mayavadi concept and that is a demoniac concept because these demons, they try to kill Krishna, as we know, right? So they are also demons to a certain extent. And then whether it is in the mode of goodness, whether in the mode of passion or ignorance. Actually, in the material world, everyone is a demon, as long as they don't accept the will of Krishna. Correct? So, as I said, you know, like, it's not just about committing the sinful activity or, you know, it is, you know, also about what you are thinking in your mind. No, like if you, the tendency to enjoy separately from Krishna itself is actually a demoniac tendency. Right? So there are gross ways, or you know, gross ways of identifying people who are doing it, and there are subtle ways of that. So some are very grossly inclined, you know, they are very happily they are displaying that outside. And some demons are not doing it outside, but they are doing within, you know, within themselves, but they are not expressing outside because they want to hide it. So they are probably more demoniac, because at least those people who are doing it outside, they are not making a show. You know, they are like saying, okay, you know, I'm like this. It's known to the world. But those who are internally thinking, doing all these sinful activities, but externally posing themselves as great sadhus and yogis, so they are more, you know, demoniac in one sense. Right? So, yeah. See, that is the reason a devotee should, when they are preaching, they should not see the sinful activities or the tendencies of a person. They should focus on the faith and attraction that a person has for the Lord or the devotees. We have to focus on things connected to Krishna, what a person likes to do. So, and then we have to encourage that person. So we should not criticize that person for certain sinful activities, or, you know, but we have to encourage them in such a way that finally, anyway, see, a devotee will actually give up everything with time. It's a matter of time. But that is the main, that should be the main focus. Okay? So anyone, any other devotees, do they have any comment or question? Is that okay, Babuji?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, next. Yeah, Ujjwala Mataji.
Yes, please. Atma sambhavitaha stabdha dhanama nama danvitaha yajante nama ignaise dambena vidhipurvakam. Self-complacent and always impudent, deluded by wealth and false prestige, they sometimes perform sacrifices in name only without following any rules or regulations. Thinking themselves all in all, not caring for any authority or scripture, the demoniac sometimes perform so-called religious or sacrificial rites. And since they do not believe in authority, they are very impudent. This is due to illusion caused by accumulating some wealth and false prestige. Sometimes such demons take up the role of preacher, mislead the people, and become known as religious reformers or as incarnations of God. They make a show of performing sacrifices, or they worship the demigods, or manufacture their own God. Common men advertise them as God and worship them, and by the foolish, they are considered advanced in the principles of religion or in the principles of spiritual knowledge. They take the dress of the renounced order of life and engage in all nonsense in the dress. Actually, there are so many restrictions for one who has renounced this world. The demons, however, do not care for such restrictions. They think that whatever path one can create is one's own path. There is no such thing as a standard path one has to follow. The word avidhipurvakam, meaning a disregard for the rules and regulations, is especially stressed here. These things are always due to ignorance and illusion. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, so see, here actually, like, we know that there are some, we say that, okay, there are some pious people, you know, who are doing some puja ritual, but in one sense they are also demons, because they don't believe in authority, they don't follow anyone, they don't get connected to a guru and sampradaya. So, like, the tendency is, you know, to reject the authority of someone, and that is demoniac again. So it is like, in Kali Yuga, basically everyone is a demon actually. As you know, Shastra says that Kalau Shudra Sambhava. Everyone is a Shudra and we are all demons. Okay. So we may say that, okay, someone is in a mode of goodness, but the mode of goodness person might also be a demoniac person. They will have some demoniac tendencies also. Okay. Next. Sudhaman Mataji.
16.18. अहंकारं बलं दर्पं कामान् क्रोधं च समाश्रितः मम आत्मपरदेहेषु प्रद्विषन्दो अप्यसूयकः. Defeated by false ego, strength, pride, lust and anger, the demons become envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in their own bodies and in the bodies of others, and blaspheme against the real religion. Purport. A demonic person, being always against God's supremacy, does not like to believe in the scriptures. He is envious of both the scriptures and the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is caused by his so-called prestige and his accumulation of wealth and strength. He does not know that the present life is a preparation for the next life. Not knowing this, he is actually envious of his own self as well as of others. He commits violence on other bodies and on his own. He does not care for the supreme control of personality of Godhead, because he has no knowledge. Being envious of the scriptures and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he puts forward false arguments against the existence of God and denies the scriptural authority. He thinks himself independent and powerful in every action. He thinks that since no one can equal him in strength, power or wealth, he can act in any way and no one can stop him. If he has an enemy who might check the advancement of his sensual activities, he makes plans to cut him down by his own power. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay. So many demonic qualities. Next. Yeah, Mithun Prabhu and Madhavi.
अजुसरमशुकान आशीर्वादी.
Or come to the near the thing.
Okay. Translation. Those who are envious and mischievous, whom are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various different ecstasies of life. In this verse, it is clearly indicated that the placing of a particular individual soul in a particular body is the priority of the individual. Will not agree to accept the privacy of the law, and it is a fact that he met according to his own will. But his next birth will depend upon the decision of the Supreme Personality of the Godhead, not on himself. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, it is stated that an individual soul, after he says, is put into the womb of a mother where he gets a particular type of body under the supervision of superior power. Therefore, in material existence, we find so many species of life, animals, insects, man, and so on. All are arranged with superior power. They are not accidental. As for the demonias, it is clearly said here that they are the perpetually put into the womb of the man, versus continue to be an envious, the lowest of mankind. Such demonic species of man are held to always a full of lust, always violent, and hateful, and always unclean. The many kinds of hunter to the jungle are completely belong to the demonic species of hell. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, so this is a very important verse. If Ujjwala Mataji and probably Sudhamu Mataji will recollect and remember, or maybe if Swati Mataji is also there, then in our CC class, you know, we had a discussion about the impersonal liberation, whether it's a temporary liberation or it's a permanent liberation. So then we had come across this verse. Like, I think Ujjwala Mataji had quoted this verse from Bhagavad Gita. You know, because what we were discussing is that, you know, what I was saying is that impersonal liberation cannot be permanent. And, you know, what Prabhupada is saying made sense to me. Prabhupada always, you know, he always had this stand that impersonal liberation is temporary liberation. It cannot be a permanent liberation. because the impersonalists who liberate themselves, they again fall down. Okay? So, and it made complete sense to me that impersonal liberation cannot be permanent liberation, because my argument was that if impersonal liberation is permanent liberation, then why the hell the Lord is actually giving us knowledge to come out of this material world? Then material world also can be a permanent liberation, permanent place. You know, if impersonal liberation, see, there is no activity in impersonal liberation. So then it's better that we stay in the material world. Why do we get liberated also? Permanently stay in the material world. There should be a facility for people. You know, if the Lord does not want, he does not want to exchange mellows with a living entity, then he can keep in the material world also. Do you remember? Yeah, Ujwala Mataji, Swati Mataji, Sudama Mataji. We had this discussion.
Yes, true.
Yeah. So what was the conclusion? Anyone remembers? Yeah, I do remember, you know, we had this conversation. Pranav Prabhu was also there that time. And I also remember, see how Krishna is making me remember many things. This was like almost maybe 1.5 years back, or probably 2 years back. So I also remember Pranav Prabhu had quoted, you know, from the Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami. And it was from the Tattva Sandarbha. And, you know, he had quoted some, he basically quoted the translation of Gopi Parandan Prabhu. And probably that was the Sarva Samvadini commentary of the Tattva Sandarbha by Jiva Goswami. So in that also, it was mentioned that, you know, this liberation is not permanent, something like that. Okay. So what is the meaning here? Like, you know, if someone can quote this statement from the Gita and say that this material world can also be eternal place for the living entity, because whoever is a demoniac, the Lord will cast him into demoniac sphere of life, lifetime after lifetime. And perpetually, that is the word which is being used here. So what is this meaning of perpetual? What is the meaning of this, you know, word? Does it mean eternally?
Perpetual means continuously.
Okay, so does it refer to eternality? Do you remember other devotees? Ujwala Mataji and Sudama Mataji, do you remember?
Yes, Ruji.
What is the meaning of perpetual?
When continue, next line also is that they continue to be envious.
Continuously. So can it refer to eternal concept or?
Yeah.
You are saying yes?
Yes, Prabhu. I mean, it all depends on the Supreme Person, Supreme Personality of Lord.
Okay.
Even now.
So does it mean that? Huh?
Sometime I think, I mean, I'm not good in remembering, but that time I think we thought even demoniac people also are given liberation by the Supreme Lord.
Okay, so your remembrance is close, and liberation means, you know, what kind of liberation? Again, you know, the question is that are you talking about impersonal liberation or are you talking about going back to Godhead?
No, it's not going back to Godhead.
So then, what you are saying is that impersonal liberation is permanent?
Mm-hmm. No.
Yeah, so then what is the meaning of perpetual? Okay, so Sudama Madhavi, do you remember something?
Hello? Yes, Raji.
Do you remember?
No, Prabhuji.
So it is very important to at least, know certain important concepts. This is very important because this is how Prabhupada actually differed, in his emphasis. Because, he is the one who actually clearly stated that impersonal liberation is temporary.
Yeah, impersonal liberation, that is temporary.
What?
Impersonal liberation is temporary because the soul is active and there is no action. So the soul then falls down.
That is how Prabhupada explained things. Okay, what you are saying is you are saying from Prabhupada's letter, okay, or you are saying from Prabhupada's purport somewhere. Because this is how Prabhupada explained it. He has given this repeatedly in his letters and his teachings also. Okay, and it makes sense also, because if we are eternally meant to be there in the material world or in the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, then how the Lord is going to exchange rasa with us? So, Upanishad says that rasa vaisa, the Lord is full of rasa. Okay, and that's the main reason why we are created. What is the main reason? So, many times we hear, like Prabhupada purports in his, teachings, many times we are created for the Lord's enjoyment. Now, you tell me one thing, how the Lord is going to enjoy if we merge in the impersonal Brahman? How the Lord is going to enjoy? If someone will say that the Lord might get some enjoyment from it or some satisfaction from it because impersonal Brahman is a part of the Lord, it's a bodily effulgence of the Lord. So my question is then, why can't the Lord be enjoying when a person is a material world? The same thing. Material energy is also what? It's a separated energy. But it's an energy of the Lord. So in for him it is all spiritual. There is no difference. So why can't the jiva be in the material world? And eternally stay there. That can also give pleasure to the Lord. So if you say that impersonal liberation is permanent, that means that material world liberation or to be in the material world can also be eternal. So that means some jivas are always going to be in the material world. They will never go back to Godhead, never merge in the Brahman. And some jivas will always go in the impersonal Brahman. So actually, from Prabhupada's, we understand from Prabhupada's teachings and what I've discussed from other Prabhupada disciples also, that the way Prabhupada thought this is that this perpetual actually refers to a lifetime of Brahma, or it can also refer to a kalpa. Because from our point of view, a kalpa of Brahma or a lifetime of Brahma is a very huge time span. So it seems like it is perpetual. Why? Because there are, in one day of Brahma, there are 1,000 cycles of 4 yugas. And we know how many 4 yugas, what is the duration of that, long period. So you multiply the 1,000 times. Now, in those yugas, you keep coming back, which means that perpetually you will be there. According to our time calculation, it will be like perpetual lifetimes will be coming. So it's a relative concept again. Now, and what to speak of, see, this is just one day of Brahma. Now, if you extrapolate to one lifetime of Brahma, so you multiply that, you know, say one day and then 30 days of Brahma, and then that's 1 month. And then again, you know, 12 months of Brahma, that's 1 year. So 1 year into that, see, that is one day means 12 hours. So again, you have to multiply twice in order to complete 1 day of Brahma. And then that 1 day into 30 times. And then 30 into 12 times. And then 12 times into 100 times. So it's a perpetual cycle. Right? Because the time will expand. It just keeps expanding. And it becomes unlimited in one sense. Okay? So we take, so practically we'll take unlimited lifetimes in the material world. So that's how perpetual. Okay? But what I've heard, you know, from my Gurujan is that this, it's a, you know, this is something which is it's a relative concept, and obviously the soul goes back to God. You know, Krishna can never make a person or a soul eternally go to hell. He is not a Christian God. He is not a Muslim God. Also, Krishna is the supreme God, basically. Okay, so he has unlimited mercy and infinite mercy for the living entity, and more than that, you know, the devotee of the Lord, they have more mercy than Krishna. They are more kind than Krishna. So the devotee wants to free. And one more thing, please note, very important thing. The descriptions that we have read till now. After coming to Krishna consciousness, we think that, okay, many things we are not doing. But what about before that? Were we not demons? You know, whatever it is described. So many, majority of the symptoms that, you know, it is described here, we were actually doing that. Or our mentality was like that. At least mine was there. I don't know about other devotees, but mine was there. So why I am not being casted into hellish condition of life? Why I got the opportunity of Krishna consciousness? Obviously, it is because of the causeless mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees. Okay? So note one thing very clearly, that Krishna's mercy is unlimited. And see, one more thing from Shastra, that whenever a person is cursed, you know, like for example Ashwatthama, or someone has been given some benediction like Hanuman, and maybe some other devotees or personalities, when they have been cursed, what is the duration of the curse? They say that perpetually you will be suffering. Like Ashwatthama was cursed to perpetually suffer. But that curse is valid only up to a kalpa of Brahma. So it is, you know, it is like that. So whenever the curse is given, it is not meant for the eternal damnation of a person. And what, so what does the Shastra say? Anyone knows what is the next lifetime of Ashwatthama? He is going to come as what?
Vyasa.
Exactly. The Ashwatthama is going to become Vyasdev. And forget about Vyasdev. I will tell you something really mind-blowing. Okay. Ashwatthama got Radharani's mercy directly. He went to Braj, he went to Barsana, and somehow he got Radharani's mercy very directly. For certain, and in fact, not only just Radharani's mercy, he got a chance to become a gopi. This past time I've heard. It's mentioned in one of the Puranas, I guess. So, see, it is not possible, you know, because devotees are more kind. And someone who gets connected to the devotees or, you know, the paraphernalia of the Lord in any way, they will all get benefit from that. So, whenever we talk about perpetual, it actually refers. So now, see, another concept is there, that why do we call ourselves Nitya Baddha? Are we really Nitya Baddha? That means that we always remain eternally conditioned. We never go back to God. Even as, see, we know that there are two categories, Nitya Siddha and Nitya Baddha. So we are Nitya Baddha. Everyone knows that. Jeev Tattva is, whoever has come to the material world, they are all Nitya Baddhas. So we are all Nitya Baddhas. Nitya means what? Eternal. Now here, it is not mentioned, you know, Prabhupada does not translate this as perpetually conditioned. He is directly saying eternally conditioned, eternally liberated. Does it mean that will be eternally conditioned? Because we know that yes, that is both is true. Because as long because we are in the material world, there is no time. The starting time is not there. The history is not there. That's why it is eternal conditioning. There is no time to trace. That's why it is eternal. When we go to the spiritual world, time will move backwards. It will become zero. So we'll be eternally liberated. Because there is no point of time when we are not liberated. Okay, you understand this simple concept. So that is the reason this perpetual actually refers to a specific period of time according to the calculation of the demigods and the Lord. But for us, it is kind of perpetual. It's a relative thing. Okay, so the Lord is extremely merciful, and especially as Gauranga and his associates, the Lord is coming to just to deliver all the demons. We know that, you know, we are no less than Jagai and Madai. But Jagai and Madai, obviously, they are more advanced because at least they gave up their mentalities after surrendering to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But what about us? Even after coming to Krishna consciousness, we are still not able to give our whatever enjoyment we want to have separately from the Lord. Right? So does this make sense to everyone?
Yes, Rohini.
Yeah, okay. So no question, no comment?
Only one question.
Yeah.
To the second part of your question that you were trying to pose, like instead of going back to God in the Vaikuntha or in the spiritual realm, if Jiva perpetually remains here in the material world, which is the kingdom of Krishna's external potency or energy, then that also is kind of an enjoyment in other ways. So why it is not there? Why it is not considered as a service to Krishna?
Why it is not considered a service to Krishna? What is not considered a service?
Why it is not considered as a perpetual enjoyment, like in impersonal stage of liberation? There is a bliss, right? But no activity. So, as you mentioned in the question, that if one jiva stays perpetually material world, then can also have the continue of liberation. Why is it not there?
So, what you are asking is that if a living entity stays in the material world eternally, then can that be considered as a service to Krishna?
No, liberated in the material world. Provided that it is not...
Okay, so, see, there is no concept of liberation in the material world. You want to get out of the material, that is what liberation is about. You don't want to be a part of the material world because you have experienced a lot of suffering. So if you are talking about enjoyment or liberation in the material world, that means that you want to experience happiness in the material world eternally. You don't want to experience any suffering. But that is what the problem is, that the material world is full of suffering. No question of permanent enjoyment. So if you want to enjoy, you will also suffer in the material world. It's a balance of both things. Right? See, and one more important concept is that why the material world is created. What is the purpose of the creation of the material world?
Mm-hmm.
What is the purpose?
Punishment.
Huh?
Punishment.
Punishment? No, it is not punishment. See, the mercy, the Lord is always merciful. So he is not... Huh?
Well, Jiva decided to enjoy without Krishna. So God has created this kind of arrangement to let him enjoy if he can.
Is that a punishment? Or is the purpose of creation?
Well, without Krishna, as long as jiva remains in illusion, which most of us are altogether, that we can, that's why we are here, that we can without Krishna. So let's give us a chance to try it out. To let us understand that without him we cannot enjoy.
Yeah, exactly. So basically, it is the mercy of the Lord that he has created the material world to give us that facility to finally become frustrated with that facility. Okay, and voluntarily love him and get connected to him back. So the purpose of material creation is to basically give that conditioned soul chance to return to him again. So that is the why, because the free will is there, you know. So in order to resolve the free will, this material world facility has been given. Let me just complete. So see, if you connect all these things, you will actually understand that it's not possible that the Lord will make any living entity. Yeah, Haribol, I'm back. Yeah, are you all there? Yeah, okay.
Yes, I am.
So yeah, so you know the you know when you connect all these things that which are discussing, you know, we'll understand that you know the purpose itself of the material world creation is to give the soul a chance to come to him, come to the Lord. So then if some souls would like to stay in the material world forever, why would the Lord create the material world? Right? So as a loving father, anyone wants that their children come back to him. Which father would, you know, would want to make their children suffer eternally? And we also know that, see, as long as we have avidya and all, as long as we are covered by maya, only to that extent we make wrong choices. But as soon as the, you know, we provide knowledge and dissipate that, you know, ignorance is dissipated, then immediately the soul is pure. So why would the Lord see the external conditioning of the soul and make him suffer eternally? That is very unreasonable. So, you know, as we know, you know, it is mentioned that one should hate the disease and not the person, right? So similar, the same thing, you know, you hate the disease, which means that the external conditioning of the person, but you still love the soul. And as soon as that covering or the disease is over, do you think the Lord will make the soul eternally go to hell? I mean, that's ridiculous. I don't think, you know, I mean, the external covering, you know, because of ignorance, that ignorance, see, one may be punished for their karmas and the karma will, you know, get over. But the soul is pure. We know that the soul is pure. So how can, you know, the Lord make the soul eternally situated in material world or in impersonal liberation? So this is the point. Okay. So yeah, what was your second question?
It might be in a different direction, but if we get a chance, I can ask. Otherwise, we can start it for some other day. And the question is, I believe the Kali Yuga, as we are passing through right now, is going to be applicable to the entire material world. It's all 14 planetary systems, from Brahmaloka to Pataloka, is going to Kali Yuga, right?
Okay, that's a good question. Yeah, that's a good question because it is clearly mentioned in the Shastra that only Bharat Varsha or Bharat Khanda basically, that experiences these three yugas. These four yugas. See, basically in the Bhumandala planetary system, we have the nine dvipas, as you know, Jambudvipa and so many other dvipas. In Jambudvip, we have nine varshas. And one of the varshas is Bharat Varsha, which is at the southern side of that Jambudvip. So now this Bharat Varsha is further divided into nine khandas. And Bharat Khanda is actually the southernmost region of this Bharat Varsha. Now, this is Bharat Khanda, and this is the earthly planetary system, or the earth, the spherical earth that we are currently residing in. So in this Bharat Khanda, so the Shastra is basically saying that only this Bharat Khanda or Bharat Varsha is experiencing these four yugas. But the rest, other eight Varshas, they are experiencing conditions only similar to Trita Yuga because they live for 10,000 years. We know the symptom of Trita Yuga, that people live for 10,000 years. In Dwapar, they live for 1,000 years. Kali Yuga, they live for 100 years. So they live for 10,000 years in other Varshas. In upper planetary system also, they live for more years. Okay. And lower planetary system also, they will live, because it's a conditioning in the mode of ignorance, but, they try to enjoy in the mode of ignorance. So this, that is the reason the human form of life, and, one is hankering to come to the earth planet because they want to get, only in the human form in the earth planet, they get the opportunity to go back to Godhead, not in other different varshas and upper and lower planetary system. So they have to come to this earth planet system. So this time cycle of, these four yugas exist only in Bharat Khanda. So that was a good question, yeah. So is this clear, Prabhu?
Does it mean, Prabhu, that the other Varshas and other Khandas, other than a Bharat Varsha and Bharat Khanda in particular, that we reside right now, never goes to the cycle of this Kali Yuga? Are they always remaining in Trita Yuga?
Yeah, they are always in Trita Yuga. See, because they experience conditions similar to Trita Yuga. Now, and it is also mentioned that at the last year of the Trita Yuga, only at the last year of Trita Yuga, they give birth to the offspring. Okay, so they continue that. And depending, generally it is mentioned that when the living entity falls from the upper planetary system, they will go to this other Varshas, where they will finish off their pious activities altogether. And after that, they will come to Bharat Khanda. Okay. So like that. So people who don't have sufficient pious activities to go to upper planetary system, but there are more pious activities than to stay in Bharat Khanda, they go to these different Varshas in Jambudvipa. Like that.
Then, Prabhupada, what to speak about the subterranean planetary system?
What to speak of?
Subterranean planetary system. How can we consider them?
Yeah, so the same concept is there, in that lower planetary system also. Although, I think they have not mentioned, what they experience, how much time they experience there. But the same concept, they experience certain amount of time, enjoying, and once they finish their activities, then they will go to, a different destination according to their karma.
So they don't have Kali Yuga or this kind of four yugas?
No, as far as I understand, from what I've read and, from the videos, there is no, this is only applicable in Bharat Khanda.
I see.
Yeah, okay. All right. So, any other devotees, do you have any comment or question? Last question, comment. Okay, so we can stop here and we can continue next week. 19th verse we have finished today. So, all right. Yeah, actually I wanted to see. I want to request devotees that please, whenever possible, if you can read the letters and whatever I'm posting in the group, then it will be really good because many question answers are there in that postings, and it's quite important also. And I hope that everyone has started working on their questions. I think that there is one question which is probably not taken by anyone, and that is the evidence for the transcendental form of the Lord. I don't know if any devotee has taken that question or not. So, okay. Anyways, let's see. I hope that everyone has started working. Anyone?
Not yet, Prabhu. We'll start this week. Was a little busy with the last week with seminars.
Okay. And how is this Anirudh, is he chanting now? Like, is he reading and hearing?
He started chanting, is regular now. And reading also he's doing, okay. But hearing, not yet started, Prabhu. He is having this
exam now. Krishna is reading or what?
Yeah, he started, but hearing not yet started.
Okay. I mean, that's okay. If he's reading, at least he's doing one thing. So maybe after some time, he might start hearing also. Okay, good. Yeah, so hopefully.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay, but I think he should, he can also, he can also participate in some local association there regularly, or if he wants, he can also join our class sometimes.
And right now the problem is the time constraint. That's the only thing. Right now the time constraint. As far as possible, our regular here class, local classes, he's trying, but now exams and all these things, he's unable now.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But I mean, even if locally also he goes and he is hearing once in a week, that will be very beneficial. Yep. And whenever he, if he wants to, then he can also join our class, like whenever he's free. Like we also have twice in a week, but he can join either of this. So.
Yes, bro.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, all right. So thank you for all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam.
Hare Krishna, Dhanvat Pranam.